We've been looking at this man, John the Baptist, now for a few weeks. We considered, first of all, his name. And his name led us to consider the gracious, giving God that we worship and that we adore today. We then moved on to think about his birth. We read the other week that he was saved in his mother's womb, indicating the reality that in the womb, after conception, but before birth, you have a life there that has an ever-living soul. And so that soul is real and it has to go somewhere. It either goes to heaven or it goes to God's hell. A soul is made to live forevermore, and John had a soul before he was born. We're told that very clearly, and we saw that the other week. Now we're moving on from his name. We have looked at his birth to look really at his service today. Because John was a man who served the Lord well. Here's what Christ said of John. This is phenomenal. Luke 7:28, we read there, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." That is some statement. Of all that are born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. That's what God said of John. This morning, let me first of all show you John's calling. Would you read with me verse number 6? John 1, verse 6. "There was a man," just a man, an ordinary man, like any man, nothing special, nothing different, just a man, of flesh and blood like you and me, just a man, "but there was a man sent from God," and that changes everything. He's a man like anybody else. And I emphasize that to you today because John's authority, he was a preacher, you know that. He was baptizing people. He was living for Christ. What gave John his boldness? What gave John his authority? It was not who he was. It was not his, "Julia, dear, that's enough." He was an ordinary man like anybody else. But what gave him authority was the fact that God sent him. He was sent. You see, the authority of the messenger is not the messenger. It's the one who sent him. So when you and I, when we're sent on an errand to go and do something, it'll be the one who's sending you. It's in their authority that we go. And that's what gave John his boldness to speak and to preach. The authority that he had to speak was not in himself. It was in the one who sent him. And I want you to see that this morning, because all of us have been sent to preach the gospel. And you might say to yourself, "Well, you know, who am I? Who am I to go and speak to other people that they need to get saved? I'm a sinner as well. I'm a sinner too, and I need God to save me. And who therefore, how do I have the right to go and tell others?" Listen, you don't look in your own heart. You don't look for your own perfections to give you the authority to speak to others. You go and you preach the gospel to others because God has sent you. No matter how much you feel, no matter how much the world, the flesh, and the devil at times plague, torment you, and you battle with them, listen, believer, you have a duty before God. He has sent you to preach the gospel in whatever fashion. You see, John's authority was in that he was sent. But not only does that give him authority, it gives him responsibility. It gives him both. He would have to give an account to God someday as to how he executed his task of being sent to, and we'll see in a minute or two, he was sent to speak of Christ. He had a responsibility that he had to fulfill. Can I turn you for a moment to Luke chapter 11, please? Luke 11. We read there in John 1, that John the Baptist would bear witness of the light, all right? But look at Luke 11, the verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That is not the right verse, but I do have the verse written down here. Luke 11, 33. The verse anyway that I had in mind was, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. That's the text, okay? Wherever it is, it fails me to remember right now. It's actually in Matthew, I think. But anyway, no man, when he lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. And you see, God sent John to be a light. And if John was a light, how wrong he would be to go and hide himself in a cave somewhere. Or to stay behind closed doors. Or to be like a secret apostle. God didn't send him to be a candlestick. God sent him to be a light. And I want you to feel the responsibility of that on you today. You might say, well, has God sent me? Yeah, 100% he has. Matthew says it. Mark's gospel says it. The Lord made it very clear. Go into all the world. That means your work colleagues, your family, your neighbors, everywhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't hide your light. You shouldn't hide your light, although at times we may try. Look with me at John's Gospel, chapter 5. Let's go there, please. John 5. And the verse 35. How's your witnessing been going? How do you feel God? How do you feel God would describe your witnessing, your preaching the gospel? How would God describe your bearing the light? Verse 35. Here's what God said of John. All right. He was a burning and a shining light. Then that's important. The Lord sent John to be a light. And then we read here where Christ says that John was a burning light. He did it. What God sent him to do, he accomplished it. See, look at verse 32 of this text. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent on to John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye may be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So there were people for a little while would have stood under John's light while he was teaching, while he was preaching. They were willing to, well, go along with it. But only for a season. You see, as you'll often find in the Bible, there are people who will jump on the bandwagon, you know, while you have activity for a season, and they're all full of joy and happiness. That's just great. That's not what God's looking for. The Lord's looking for repentance. There'll be plenty of people who will say, right, you know, I want this Christian movement. I want to get involved here and I want to do this. And they're just full of zeal and happiness about it. There's something wrong there. There must be repentance. The brokenness. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? The Pharisee, he was rejoicing all his good works. He was rejoicing in his religion. The publican stood there beating his own breast saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He was the man who was saved, and he was the man who had real joy. Not some outward exterior of emotionalism, but real joy. No doubt about that. Well, John was sent to be a witness, to be a bright and shining light, and he was a bright and shining light. And that's what you want God to be able to say of us. He sent me, and I did what God sent me to do. Listen, there might be lots of things you spend your week doing, but there's nothing more important than being a witness, than being a burning and a shining light. Let's go back to our text here, John 1. John, we are told in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, that's John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, I want you to follow me through here for a moment. We just read a moment ago that he was a burning and a shining light, and he was. But John was not the light that would save people. He was the light that would show people who Christ was. He was essentially the light that would lead men to the greater light. That's what we are. If you can think on God as being like the sun, you and me, we're little light bulbs. Are we candles? That's the idea. In Bible times, people would have had a wee, sometimes a ceramic little lamp, and they'd put oil in it, and it would have lit up. And it was just, listen, it's made of the dust of the earth. That's like you and me. We're made of the dust of the earth. When the Holy Ghost comes in, fire begins to burn. And how is the fire burning in your own heart today? Honestly. We need to all examine ourselves. How is the light burning in our own life? We are the little vessels that bear the light. Is the Holy Ghost maybe in low quantity? He's there because we're saved, but there's not much oil in the lamp today. We're just cold with. For whatever reason, we're not where we used to be. We're not where we want to be. We're certainly not where we should be. We need to be filled again with the oil of the Holy Ghost, that we would burn bright for him. Don't hide your light. Now, we're told here that John was to bear witness, and he was sent to do that. That's interesting that John was sent. There's another person who was sent as well. In Luke chapter 1, we read of someone who was sent to Mary, and it was the angel Gabriel. Remember how, just before the incarnation, Gabriel, we read that exact word, was sent of God. So look here for a moment. John 1 verse 6, there was a man, a regular man, an ordinary man. There was a man sent from God. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And the verse 26. Well, you might read this and think, wow, what an event. Verse 26. And the sixth month of what? Well, referring to Elizabeth who had conceived. All right, so that's John's mother. So, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Can you see the difference there? We read about a man that was sent from God. Here we read of an angel, Gabriel, who was sent from God. Now, you and I might read that and think, wow, what a privilege it was for that angel. What a privilege Gabriel had. A significant angel that we know of in heaven was given the commission to go into this world, to come into this world, and to announce truth about the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. We think, wow, what a privilege. We read a minute ago of a man who was in the exact same way, no difference, sent of God to proclaim truth about the Messiah. But you and I were exactly the same. As Gabriel was sent, as John was sent, so are we. We have that privilege to go and bear light, to show the world that there is indeed a Messiah, a Savior. And how are we doing with that? It's something to pray about. Lord, help us to shine bright for thee. Now, let's go back to John 1 here, John's Gospel. He was sent. Then verse 7 we read, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now we're talking about his message. The message that John would bear witness of. He was only a lamp. His calling was to spread the message of Jesus Christ into the world. Now, when you read there in verse 7 the word witness, it's the word testimony or testify. That's what John did. He simply went out to testify of who Jesus Christ was. And do you not feel that that kind of takes the complication out of being a witness? Sometimes we get all in a kerfuffle. You know, how can I witness? I'm not, you know, schooled in all the doctrines of the Bible. I'm not educated in apologetics, and I don't know my doctrine as well as I should. I wouldn't be able to be a witness. Well, the word witness simply means to testify of what God has done for you. That's it. And that takes the complication out of it. Go and just share what God's done for you. You can do that. Anybody can do that. You will find, you know, I think it's always remarkable. You might go to unsaved people and begin with stammering lips to try and talk about repentance and faith, and you may or may not make much success at doing so. But you begin to testify, tell them what God has done for you, they'll listen. It's your story. And people will listen to your story, there's no doubt about that. They like to hear what happened to you, how it happened, and people are intrigued by that. Sometimes doors open up for you to go beyond that, and that's wonderful, that's what you're looking for. But everybody can testify. Jesus saved me. And now I've got a desire. I've got a desire to know more about God, that's why I read the Bible. I've got a desire to draw down blessings from God, that's why I pray. I go to church because I'm a Christian. There's just this desire to go and worship God. And so I'm a different person. God has changed me. Have you ever experienced that? That's what we're doing. And you're putting a challenge to the person so that they can think, do I have what this Christian has? John, of course, in John's case with great eloquence, he bore witness of Christ. We're not all called to be debaters. We're not all called to be arguers on public platforms, but we are told to bear witness. Now, look again at verse 7. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And so the message that John was bringing, it may have been a witness. He may have been a testimony. He may be testifying of what God has done for him. He's certainly testifying of who God is. But the whole objective of John's witnessing was to point people to Christ. That's his objective. And that's what he did, because God said that he was a burning and a shining light. He did what God sent him to do. Now, what was the result of that? Well, look at verse 11. Here's John witnessing. But look at verse 11. We're told here about Christ, of whom John was telling the world. Verse 11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here you have the one who's created everything. And the very creatures that he created, they had no interest in him. That is huge treachery. Just imagine if you're a father or a mother. You go to your child's home, they've grown up, They're independent. They're adults. You haven't done anything wrong to offend them. You call at the door. They look out the window. And just, ignore you. And so you're baffled by that. So you knock again. And no answer. You phone them. They don't pick up the phone. They don't receive you. You'd be gutted. You'd be hurt. You'd be offended. He came on to his own, and his own received him not. What treachery. And I wonder tonight, or this morning, have you received Christ? Are you like the rebellious child who has no time for the mother or the father? Are you like the rebellious creature who says to God, blah, I'm not interested. I'm happy going to church. I'm happy saying, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm good living. Because all believers will say that. They're not Christians, but anyway. You might be happy to do all of that, but are you happy to actually receive him so that he comes in, so you can testify that I'm not just performing the life of someone who's good living, I'm actually a Christian for real because I follow Christ and Christ is in me. I have an experience where the Lord has worked and he's changed me. I have a testimony to give. Now, read verse 12. So John's bearing witness of the light. Verse 11, we told that he, as Christ, came into his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's go back to the analogy of the parent standing at their child's door. And the child in the house doesn't know it, but the parent comes with a gift. The gift's concealed in a jacket pocket. It's a very significant gift. Indeed, the gift is huge. And so the parent came with genuine desire and love for the child, wanting to benefit them, wanting to bless them, wanting to do them good. But the child inside couldn't see the gift. They weren't interested in the giver. So they lost it all. Is that like you today? God would stand. He would offer you, as this verse says, to be a son of God. To be part of the family. But you would proceed to say, bleh. Just not interested. And then one day you'll open your eyes in hell. And you'll be there forevermore, longing that you would have taken the gift that God offers. Well, John came to bear witness. He was sent to bear witness of the light that men and women might indeed be saved. Let me here also show you, thirdly and finally, the humility of John. We turn with me in 1 John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And go with me to verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So there are people who were viewing John as being the Messiah. That's how godly he was. He was very godly. And they thought, maybe you're the sent one. Maybe you're the one who was promised from generations gone past. But John is very quick to say, no, I'm not the Messiah. He's not in it for his own glory. That's what I want you to see. You see, John's going to lead these people to Christ. And if they come to Christ, John kind of walks in the sunset. His job's done. He led them to Christ. He's not wanting the glory. He's not wanting the praise. You turn with me to John chapter 3. Here's one of my favorite verses. It's one, men and women, to help you have a correct perspective, a correct approach to all kinds of ministry. Verse 30, when you witness to people, they may well get saved. They may well get restored. But they never even say thanks to you, or never even mention you, or never give you any time of day. What does it matter? Verse 30, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That verse 30 is a summary of the verses that went before. Let me walk you through these verses quickly. Go with me to verse 27. So John 3, John's speaking here, John the Baptist. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So what that means is John is convinced of God's sovereignty. Do you see that now? He's convinced of God's sovereignty. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So John knew his ministry, his salvation, his strength, his wisdom, it all came from God. Okay? You'll also see in verse 28 that John was content in God's service. Look at verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. John was content with the service that God gave him to do. He wasn't aspiring to be anything more significant. He was happy to be sent before Christ and bear witness of somebody else. Look then at verse 30. You see John's confidence in the Son of God. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And here's what he's saying. John's confident in the Son of God. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The point he's making is this. I'm not the groom. He says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. That's what I am. I'm the best man. And what's the duty? What's the duty of a best man? Well, the best man doesn't walk up the aisle with the bride. He doesn't try to steal the show. He doesn't want the photographer, maybe the photographer's come to take some photos. The best man, he's there. He's in the very forefront of every photo. Look at me. It comes the speeches, and the speech is all about him. You know, I'm the best man here today. And here's why I'm the best man. And here's what I do. And look at my gifts and talents and sits down. He would utterly feel at being the best man. He would utterly feel at being the friend of the bridegroom. No, the best man's duty is to stand beside the groom and to do what he can to promote the groom. That's the job. Now that's not always the way it pans out in weddings, and we all know that, because some best men don't do a very good job. That is the truth. They're all about themselves and trying to be put on a show and whatever else. That's not their job. They are there to assist and to make much of the groom. That's their task. And you and I, we're like the best man, if you like. We're in that role where we're not trying to get the attention. We're getting the attention but putting it in Christ. All right? So read the text again here. Verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He's the one we're worshipping. But the friend of the bridegroom, John said, that's me, the best man, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, this my joy is therefore fulfilled. The point he's making is, when he sees the groom coming, he's happy. When he sees the bride coming to the groom, he's happy. He doesn't sit there in a hump, thinking, oh, well, I don't have a bride today. No, he's happy that his best friend is receiving his bride. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, so remember now, John is convinced in God's sovereignty, he is content in God's service, and he's confident in God's Son. He's the groom. Therefore, verse 30, John comes to this summary statement and says, listen, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not here to bring glory to myself. The word increase, it means literally to grow. Jesus Christ has to be the one growing in fame and in glory and in honor. We want to magnify God. What does magnifying the Lord mean? Well, if you put a magnet onto something, it makes it clearer. It doesn't actually make the thing bigger. If you put a magnifying glass on an ant, the ant stays the same size. But it becomes clearer to the person looking through the magnifying glass. And that's what we're doing. All of our witnessing, all of our worship, all of our work for God doesn't affect God in that it builds him up. But it makes him clearer for the world to see. That's what we're doing. We're the friend of the groom. And our duty is to magnify him so that people can see him. We're a signpost pointing to Christ. He must increase. We must decrease. Why is that? It's because I wasn't crucified for anybody, but Jesus was. He died to save other people. And he is the one who deserves the glory. I don't deserve the glory. You don't deserve the glory. Listen, if you and I have the privilege of leading someone to Christ or exhorting someone to Christ or praying for someone, that's our privilege. That's our work. But we didn't die for them. We can't carry them to heaven. Christ is the one who deserves all the glory. Let's go to our text then, and with this we close. John chapter 1. We read in verse 6 that he was sent from God. We read in verse 7 that he was sent to bear a witness. We talked about all that, but then read verse 15. God, again, as we read Luke earlier on, but God again here in verse 15 states, John bear witness of him. That's it. He did it. He did what he was sent to do. Now I have to say, I cannot imagine a greater epitaph to have than to lie in your grave. And for people to say, they can say many other things about you, but the most prominent thing that people will say is that person bore witness of Christ. Believer, that's the way you want to die. Is that not the way you want to be remembered? My neighbor, my work colleague, they're gone, but they always led me to Christ. My mother, my father, my grandparent, my brother, my sister, my sibling, my friend, they're gone now, they're dead. But at every opportunity they were leading me to Christ. I cannot think of any other way that would be better to be remembered and a better way to live and a better way to go to the grave, having been sent and having been sent to bear witness that we bear witness and that God would say, that this believer successfully bore witness of me. Let that rest upon your heart today. Can God say that we have bore witness of him? Or are we hiding our candle under the bushel? Are we failing to do what John did so aptly? I trust not. May God give us grace to speak well of Jesus Christ, who died to save sinners, that he, being the groom, would receive his bride, and we would be thrilled when the bride comes in, soul by soul. Let's take our hymn books, please. It's 275 I want to close with here. 275. Oh, what a Saviour that he died for me from condemnation. He has set me free. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life.